you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Good morning. Welcome. My name's Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor here at First, and I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, as we'll be this morning. It's on page 966. 966, if you are using one of our pew Bibles, go ahead and grab one of those. If you don't have one with you, feel free. They're hardback black in the pew in front of you. And while you turn there, I want to say welcome to a couple of people. First, I want to say welcome to our guests. If you are a guest with us this morning, we're glad that you've joined us. It's always such a privilege for us to have guests here with us, and I want to recognize the fact that sometimes it can be intimidating to step over the threshold of a new place or a new church, and I'm glad that you've joined us. Whether you've been away from church for a while, whether you're just in town visiting, maybe looking for a new church, we're glad that you're here. One thing to know about us is that we love Jesus a lot here. If you spend any time with us, it is our hope that you would meet Jesus, that he would become a friend if he's not already, that we would help you to be with Jesus and to become like him in your life as we are all sent by him into the world on his mission to bring mercy and justice to the world around us and to offer a message of hope. And so if you're with us for any time, that's our hope for you, that you would know Jesus. The second person I want, or the group I want to welcome this morning, we have some guests with us, some of our missionaries, Steve and Deb. Do you guys want to stand up? So Steve and Deb Sharp are some of our missionary partners. Yeah, I see some people want to applaud. You can do that. Yeah, that's good. We're so thankful for our missionary partners, and when they come to join us, it's such a privilege to have them here. They spent some time with one of our community groups this morning, and if you didn't get a chance to say hello, please head over and greet them after the service. Well, hopefully you've gotten to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. I will acknowledge that in your bulletin it says verse 17 through 21. That's on me, not on Carrie, so I changed to add an extra verse this weekend. So, but 16 through 21 is where I'll read. Hopefully you found that you can follow along. It says this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. What a gift it is to your people. And in it we search and we read and we study and we want to see a glimpse of you. We want to understand more of who you are and what you're doing in the world. We want to have a greater understanding of who we are and what you call us to in the world. So would you do that this morning? Would you help us to see you? Would you be front and center? And by your Spirit, would you transform our hearts this morning as your word is preached? We thank you for your love and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The messages that we tell ourselves about ourselves matter greatly. Now, I'll say that again. The messages that we tell ourselves about ourselves, they matter greatly. Now, not in like a navel-gazing, narcissistic sort of way, but we want to align our understanding of who we are with what God tells us about us. And so we're going to ask this question, well, what does the Bible tell us about who we are? And this question gets at the core of our identity, the core of who we are. Does the Bible have something to say about who we are? Now, we often go to the Bible, and one of the first questions we ask, which I think should be one of the latter questions we ask, is just simply, what am I supposed to do? It's an important question, not unimportant, but I don't think it's the first question we should ask. If we ask ourselves a series of questions as we read our Bible, I'll give you four in a progression. You've heard me say this before. The first is not even about us, but what does this say about who God is? And then as a result of who he is, what is he doing in the world? And only in response to those questions, then we ask, well, then what does that say about who I am? What does this say about who I am? And then as a result of that, what should I do in the world? Because the things that we say to ourselves, about ourselves, they shape the way we interact with others. What we understand about who we are impacts the way that we interact with our coworkers and our family and our neighbors and our children. And so if the Bible has something to say about our identity, then we want to know what it is. We want to understand, what does the Bible say about who we are? Now, taking a step back from that, we are in the middle of a series called The Gospel. What is it and why does it matter? And as we've been walking through the series so far, I just want to recap us and give some context, because what we understand about the gospel is, this informs what our identity is. And so if we're going to ask what's our identity, we need to understand what the gospel is. And so we've been working our way through this series. The first sermon in the series was about the message of the gospel, because the word gospel means good news. That's what the word means. The word we translate into gospel means good news. And it's not just any sort of good news, but it's a good news about what God is doing in the world. Now, in particular, as we began the series, we said it's a message about Jesus first, his record, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's good news about who Jesus is. It's one of the reasons we call the first four books of the New Testament the gospel according to Matthew, the good news according to Matthew. This is good news about who Jesus is and what he's doing in the world. We looked at a passage from 1 Corinthians in which Paul gives this great summary about what the gospel message is, a message of first importance, he says. And it is a message first about Christ's record, his life, his death, his resurrection, and then the impact it has on our lives. He died for our sin. We have the opportunity for salvation. This is the message of the gospel. It has both a personal impact and a cosmic one, because it's not just our salvation, but the restoration of creation that awaits those who trust in Christ. Well, the second week, we talked about how necessary this message is. This is a necessary message. We all need it. There's no one outside of this message. This message applies to everyone. Salvation comes through Jesus. There is one mediator between God and us, and it is Jesus. And we talked and reflected on the fact that this is a radically inclusive message. All are invited to respond. It doesn't matter how you walked in here. It doesn't matter your race or your ethnicity or your income or your education. None of that matters. God sees the need of all people and invites all people to respond. No one is excluded. It is a radically inclusive message. And on the other side, we also recognize that it was radically exclusive and that it only comes through Jesus. All people are invited to respond, but all people must respond through Jesus. It's necessary. Well, then we looked at the results of this gospel message last week. We talked about the results of the gospel. The gospel has an impact on our lives, and there are certain results. And so we were dead, but because of the gospel, the result is that we are now alive in Christ. We were orphans, but because of the gospel, we are now children, sons and daughters of God. We were enemies of God, but because of the gospel, the result of Christ is that we are reconciled and we are at peace with God. These are the results of the gospel. And this morning, we're going to reflect on our identity in the gospel. Because as we think about all these different results, they form in us a new identity. We are a new people. We are fundamentally different because of the gospel. When we turn to Christ, we have a new identity. And our identity matters deeply because the messages we tell ourselves about ourselves matter greatly. How we see ourselves, how we understand who we are, the story that we tell ourselves about why we matter, or sometimes why we don't matter, why we tell ourselves that story, our value, our worth, our dignity, what is most important about us. For those in Christ, we regard ourselves differently than we used to. We are new people. That's what our passage says. And today I'm inviting you to see yourself as God does, to shift your perspective. Not just because I want you to see yourself differently, but because I want you to see yourself rightly, in accordance with what God says. And changing our perspective can have a profound impact on our understanding of who we are. And so what do we tell ourselves about who we are? This is deeply personal. What do you tell yourself about who you are? It's a question we may not even know how to answer, but We are thinking about it beneath the surface of our everyday thoughts, and it shapes our perception of reality in profound ways. And so, from our text, I'm hoping that we will shift our perspective in several ways. And here are four ways that God wants us to see ourselves in Christ. And I hope we make these shifts together this morning. The first is the affirmation of our new identity. The second is the rejection of our old identity. Third is the call of our new identity. And then fourth, the source of our new identity. So the affirmation of our new identity, the rejection of our old, these two go hand in hand. And as a result of that, the call of our new identity and the source of our new identity. Well, in verses 16 and 17, we see Paul saying, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We have a new identity because Jesus died to give us one. We have a new identity because Jesus died to give us one. Now, in our passage here in verse 16, it says, "From now on, therefore." Now, there's this little bit of a cheesy phrase, but it's a helpful tool when we try to understand what our Bibles are saying. If you ever see the word "therefore," you should ask yourself, what is it therefore? Okay, you've maybe heard that before. It's a bit cheesy, but it's helpful. If you see the word "therefore," ask yourself, why is it there? What came before this? Well, before our passage, we see, really, Paul, he's given the gospel. He's given the gospel message. What's the basis for this paradigm shift, for this perspective shift in who we are? Well, it is the gospel. Jesus died for all. That's what it says in verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us," Paul says, "because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died." When Paul says that, what he's saying is we've died to our old self when we've died in Christ. "And he," Jesus, "died for all, that those who might live no longer live to themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." Here, Paul, he's saying, what's the basis for our new identity? It is the gospel. It is that Christ died that we might have life, that we have died to our old selves with him, and we are alive anew in Christ. We have a new identity because we are a new creation in Christ. Paul here, he's saying that something has changed about who we are. Not just one aspect, but we are a whole new creation. At our core, we are a new person. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone here is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The old identity has passed away. As we saw in verses 14 and 15, our old self has died with Christ. It is no longer the defining feature of who we are. One has died for all, therefore all have died. And what has died in Christ is our old self, and in Christ we are alive in our new selves. And we understand our identity based on all the new ways the Bible speaks of us in Christ. Here, we're a new creation. We understand that there's something different. We understand our identity because of what the Bible says about us who are in Christ. Here, I'm going to give you nine phrases that the Bible tells us about us in Christ. The first is that we are free from condemnation. This is in Romans 8:1. We are free from condemnation. Sometimes we wake up, sometimes we walk into church, sometimes we walk through our day feeling the weight of condemnation upon us. The Bible says we are free from condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. Romans 8:28 says that God works for my good in all circumstances. Sometimes we wonder, what's going on in the circumstances around me? God works for our good in all circumstances, even when we don't see. Romans 8:28. We are also called a child of God. We are God's children. John 1:12, Galatians 4:6, both remind us of that truth. We are God's children. We were orphans and we are God's child. If you walk around feeling like an orphan in the world, you are God's child, which also means that you are part of God's family, or the way the scriptures often refer to as Christ's body. We are members of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are members of a family. I was just talking with someone this week who said that as they trusted in Christ, their family of origin began to reject them, but they found a family in God's people. God's people are meant to be a family, and you are part of it if you are in Christ. You are part of Christ's body. We are at peace with God, Romans 5:1. No longer enemies of God, no longer at odds with God, we are at peace with God. We cannot be separated from God's love in Christ, Romans 8:39. We are united to God through Christ. We cannot be separated from his love. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. We have a citizenship in heaven. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians 3:20. We have beautiful work to do. The word for workmanship is poema. It isn't just kind of a crass workmanship. It is a beautiful, poetic workmanship that we are in Christ. I am an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. This is what the Bible tells us, Galatians 4:7. We are heirs with Christ. Here's just nine. Hopefully those are even helpful for you as you hear them. It's not even all the things the scriptures say. If you want to get a good list of our identity, some of these I borrowed from someone named Neil T. Anderson. Just Google Neil T. Anderson, identity in Christ. You'll get a whole list of what the scripture tells you about who you are in Jesus. This is who you are. If you are in Christ, as you walk around the world, my question is this who you are reminding yourself that you are? Is this what you're telling yourself about yourself? What are the messages that you're telling yourself? And are they based on who God says that you are in Christ? Or are they based on something else? And my desire is that you see yourself as God sees you. I'm one of the many people in the world who need to strap a couple of well-formed pieces of glass on my face so I can see well. I don't know, there's probably a few others in the room. Maybe you've got it as a contact, right? My wife, on the other hand, she has perfect vision. I'm a little jealous at times. And I tell her, I don't really mind wearing the glasses. It's when I take them off and can't see that it bothers me. And whether or not you can see, right, whether or not you need glasses, occasionally we make this visit to the eye doctor. And when you go, one of the steps of visiting the eye doctor is to sit down in this chair and see what your prescription should be. I don't know who's experienced this along with me, but the doctor pulls up this machine in front of your face with all the spinning gears and like clicking parts. The letters go up in the wall and the process begins, and they begin asking you. After spinning and clicking several times, they say, okay, tell me which one's more clear, one or two? One or two? I hear some laughter because you've experienced this, and then eventually I say, I think it's one, right, not very confidently, and then they spin some gears, three or four? Three or four? I say, three, okay. They spin five or six? Five, and then spinning, and then they start over, one or two? One or two? Both eyes, it takes, feels like an eternity sometimes, and eventually, though, they spin all the gears, they put it in place, and boom, I can read the 2015 line. Because they put the lens in the right place, they spin the right dials, and they know what they're doing, and even though I do not. But in view of the gospel, we're often looking at our own identity through the wrong lens. We're looking through the one when we should be looking through the two. The messages that we're telling ourselves about ourselves are often inconsistent with who God has told us that we are. And part of our work is to constantly remind ourselves of what the Bible tells us about who we are. Like the doctor asking one or two, we might say, alive in Christ, dead in my trespasses. Alive in Christ, or dead in my trespasses. Alive in Christ. That's what's true about who I am if I'm in Jesus. Orphan or child? Orphan or child of God? I'm a child of God if I'm in Christ. Under condemnation, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Under condemnation, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I have no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Understanding our identity in Christ, understanding who we are in light of the gospel, this is an ongoing work because we are prone to revert back to the old messages, to view our identity through things other than who we are in Christ. So we must fight to see ourselves as we really are, as God says that we are. And rather than understanding that our value comes in Christ Jesus, we can begin to believe that our value comes from something else. We can begin to believe that our value comes from how successful we are in our career. God says that in Christ we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand. But our value is not in the good works, it's in Christ. We are already God's workmanship. And as his workmanship, then we are called to do good works. And if we are not careful, what we can begin to do is to wake up in the morning believing that our value comes in whether we head off to a job that others respect. Our value in that case is not being God's workmanship, it's in our work or in our career. And we begin to try to prove to ourselves and to God and to others that we are worthy of being God's workmanship because of our work. And we get it backward. Our identity informs our behavior. Who we are tells us what we're called to do. Otherwise, we can begin to believe that our value comes in whether or not we have a job to wake up to at all. when we find ourselves constantly trying to prove to ourselves and to others that we are worthy of their admiration and their affection and their appreciation, and when our identity is wrapped up in the success of our career, we are living like our old selves. In Christ, we have been made new. We have a new identity in Christ. We are God's workmanship in Jesus. The new has come. The old has passed away. Now, this is not to say we should not pursue meaningful work. Not at all. But as we do it with the right lens on, knowing that our primary identity is not in our career, but it's in Christ. Now, the other side of this coin, we affirm our new identity in Christ, and also we reject our old identity. In verse 16, Paul, he begins, he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer." We don't regard people in the way that the world does, according to the flesh. We don't see people as we used to. And the reason Paul is saying this is because we are so prone to regard people according to the flesh. We are prone to view ourselves and others through our old lens. And Paul himself used to regard Christ this way. But we do this no longer. We are retraining our minds to see through the lens of the gospel. And it's not just in our minds, but it's what goes down into our heart. We're trying to understand what's in our mind because it has an impact on our heart and eventually on our will. And even the goal in my preaching is not just that we understand something in our mind, but that it comes alive in our hearts and that it affects our wills. I don't want truth to just be in your head, but I want it to push down into your heart. I want it to transform the way that you walk and live in the world. In verses 16 and 17, Paul, he is stating both sides of this paradigm shift that we must make in the way we understand our identity. We must reject our old selves, our old way of seeing the world. We must regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one through our former way of understanding the world. We reject that old way, that old paradigm. We embrace our new identity in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And we will be prone to falling into these old patterns of thinking. So Paul here, he's writing to say, no, don't fall back into that way of thinking. We don't view the world that way any longer. We see through the lens of the gospel. We have been made new. Growing up, I used to watch cartoons. I don't know who watched cartoons. But one of the common scenes in those cartoons is that eventually one of the characters would be confronted with this dilemma, often whether or not was going to be mean to another character or something, right? And when he was confronted with the dilemma, was he going to do the good or the bad, the virtuous or the evil, what would pop up on his shoulders? Right? Eventually you'd see this little angel figure that kind of looked like the character with wings and clouds and a halo. And then pop up on the other shoulder, you'd see this little demon figure with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. And eventually they'd begin trying to influence this character. One trying to get them to do the good thing. The other trying to get them to do the bad thing. And I feel like it seems to me that the demon nearly always won out. It creates more drama, I guess, within the cartoon. But while sometimes the dilemma that we face is between the virtuous behavior or the evil behavior, the good or the bad, that is sometimes the decision before us. But I think even before that, even before we're faced with the dilemma of behavior, we're often tempted to believe a lie about who we are. Before it's a temptation about behavior, it's a lie about our identity. I think the temptation of the evil one is a lie about who we are. He wants us to regard ourselves according to the flesh, to see ourselves through the paradigm of our old self, a paradigm that we are prone to believe. And so we must fight to see that, as Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We are new. The old has gone. The new has come. I think it's a little bit more like the demon and the angel on their shoulder, not just fighting over our behavior, but about our identity, telling us truths or lies about who we are. And the Bible does call the devil the father of lies, and one of his primary tactics for us is to lie to us about our identity. We see this from the very beginning, even in the garden. When he comes to tempt Eve, it says that the serpent was more crafty than any other. That he comes to the woman and he says, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Already, he's lying. That's not what God said. He didn't say you can't eat of any tree in the garden. There was one tree. It was a whole garden of yeses with one no. Satan comes and twists it just a little. And Eve responds, trying to write the truth, but not fully. And the serpent then follows up and says, "You will not surely die if you eat your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. His temptation is not just in eating the fruit, right? He's crafty. His temptation is founded upon a lie about who God is and who God has told Eve that she is. He says, don't you want to be like God? Being created in his image isn't enough. Being his prized creation isn't enough. Being in perfect and harmonious relationship with the Creator God isn't enough. Don't you want to be like him? Forgetting that in being created as his image, she was already as much like him as any created being would be. It's as if he's saying, you are not good enough. Who God made you is not good enough. Who God tells you that you are is not good enough. Don't you want more? And this is a lie. His greatest tactic is to get us first to believe lies about who God has said that we are, and then move us into behavior. First, he wants to lie about our identity. Even Jesus in the wilderness, when he comes to Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God, then don't you want to turn these stones into loaves of bread? Jesus responds by telling him what's true, and then he comes again and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For as it is written, he continues on. Jesus, he again reminds him of who he truly is. Satan tempts him a third time again, attacking Jesus' identity and his mission. More foundational than the temptation toward a particular behavior, we will be tempted by a lie about who we are, to revert back to an old paradigm of seeing the world. And God is calling us to embrace who we are in Christ, to affirm our new identity in him and reject our old way of seeing the world. And this happens in so many different areas of our lives. And so I ask again, what are the messages that you are telling yourself about who you are? One area this happens is that we can often find our identity in our bodies. If we wake up and the number on the scale is not what we want it to be, if we look into the mirror and we're not happy with what it is that we see, or if we try to zip up our pants and they are tighter than they used to be, right, we begin to be discouraged. When that happens, we begin to tell ourselves messages about our identity. I'm not good enough, beautiful enough, attractive enough. We begin to see ourselves through the lens of the flesh, and then we begin to project that onto others, believing that what they see are just the physical features that we don't like. And the narrative that we tell ourselves about our body becomes the defining feature of our identity. We've switched our lenses. We no longer are seeing ourselves as a child of God, free from condemnation, co-heirs with Christ, God's workmanship, born again, alive, and free. The messages that we tell ourselves about ourselves, they matter. The stories that we believe about our identity, they matter. And not just in our minds, but in our hearts and in our wills. And in our passage here, Paul, he's reminding us about who God tells us we are. And when we affirm our new identity and reject our old, we also must embrace the call of our new identity. There's a call here. Paul moves from clarifying our identity to then informing us of our call. Verses 18 through 20, we see Paul shift. He shifts focus. He says, well, as a result of this, this is what we're called to now. He says, all this is from God in verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Here's the basis for this new call. Paul, he's circling back to the message of the gospel. Why do we have a new identity? Why do we have a new life? Why has the new come and the old passed away? Because God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. We were once separate, distant, far, but we have been reconciled through Jesus and brought near. And in this, God has given us a new identity. Paul, he's going to draw some implications from this new identity. As people who have been made new and reconciled to God, we are called to a ministry of reconciliation. The effect this has, Paul says that the gospel then gives us, here at first he's speaking about himself, and here in writing this, he's transferring this call to the readers as well. Right? The gospel, it gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say he's been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. As people who have been reconciled, we have been entrusted to be agents of reconciliation, not just between others, not just as mediators between humans, although that is an outgrowth of being reconciled to God. As we are reconciled to God, we become reconciled toward one another. By pointing people to Jesus, we are part of helping others to be reconciled to God. As people with a new life, a new identity, we now have a new call and a new mission. And in this, we have a message of reconciliation. In verse 19, it says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." How do we invite people to be reconciled? Here's the message. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. He's making the way, not counting their trespasses against them. Paul here, he repeats the basic message of the gospel several times in these about eight verses. Verses 14 and 15, here in verse 19, and again in verse 21. Because through Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is the gospel message. Those who have been far from God, those who were separated, estranged, alienated from God, we have been brought near, united, and reconciled to God through Christ. And we are called to be ambassadors of this message, ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors, they represent the message, the vision, the priorities of the nation from which they've been sent. We, as ambassadors of Christ, we represent the message, the vision, the priorities of the gospel, of God's kingdom. And even now, as you think about your neighbors today, I want to invite you even to think about a specific neighbor right now. Maybe names popping to your mind. Imagine their face. Think about who they are, their story, their life. And ask yourself, what does it look like for me to be ambassador of Christ to this person? What does it look like for me to bring the message and the vision of the gospel to their lives? What does it look like? Maybe it simply just means to invite them over for a meal. Or maybe for some it just means to have a conversation that lasts more than just a couple of minutes in a hallway. Sometimes we need to just slow down if we want to be agents of reconciliation. Have a conversation. Be ambassadors of the message and the vision of the gospel. And then after Paul says this, after he calls us as those who have been reconciled to God through Christ, as those who have a new identity to be ministers of reconciliation, he ends by making this final appeal. He says, be reconciled to God. I just love this. Paul, he's telling his readers that you're agents of reconciliation. You have a new identity. And it's as if he stops and says, wait, what if someone reading this hasn't been reconciled to God through Christ? What if there's someone reading this who this isn't true of? And so he makes this final appeal. Be reconciled. And I, right now, make the same invitation. I'm not naive enough to think that everyone in this room identifies as someone who has been reconciled to God through Christ. But here, Paul gives the invitation. You can be reconciled to God through Christ. Be reconciled. Come to Jesus. He welcomes all. It doesn't matter how you walked in here this morning. You can be reconciled to God through Christ. Trust in Jesus. And here, we're going to end where Paul ends, with the source of our new identity. This will be short, but I think it's so helpful to circle back. He reminds us, how is this that all this is true? And he reminds us of the gospel in verse 21. After explaining that we have a new identity, that the old identity has passed away and that the new identity has come, and as part of the new identity, we have this new call. We are ambassadors for Christ, agents of reconciliation. He comes back once again to the source of our new identity. How do we get this new identity? Because of the gospel. Because Jesus died the death that we deserved and gives us the record of his righteousness that we could have never earned. I think verse 21 is one of the best summaries of the gospel in the Bible. It tells us how God is reconciling us to himself. It tells us how we can have a new identity in Christ, how we can be made new. In verse 21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin. Jesus who knew no sin, who lived a sinless life. He died as if he had committed the world's sins, even though he had not. He died as if he did. And in exchange, we are given his righteousness. The perfect record, that is Christ's, has been counted on our behalf. When God sees us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Christ's righteousness. What an awesome reality for those who are in Christ. What that means is that if you had a rough week, maybe you walked in here feeling the weight of your sin. You came in here feeling distant from God. You came in here worried that God would reject you, feeling the condemnation of sin. I want you to hear that if you are in Christ, God sees you as wholly righteous because of Jesus. Christ died as if he was the sinner that we are. He died as if he were the failure that we are so afraid to be. He died as if he were the one who is alienated from God. And in response, he died so that we can be counted as righteous. He died so that we do not need to fear being a failure. And he died so that we can be reconciled to God. The messages that we tell ourselves, they matter greatly. And in the gospel, we have a new identity. We are new. The new has come. The old has passed away. And we must fight to believe what God tells us about who we are, rejecting the lies that used to define us. In Christ, the gospel gives us a new identity. My prayer is that you embrace your new identity in Christ today. Father, we thank you. We thank you that in love, seeing our need, you sent your Son to die. That through Christ, we who were alienated, who were far, who were enemies of you, that we would be reconciled to you. That in Christ, we would be made new. That we would have a new identity. I thank you that you have given us a new identity in Christ. And that in that, we have all the privileges of what that means, that we are sons and daughters, that we are co-heirs, that we no longer live under the weight of condemnation, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are part of your body, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ, and so many more. God, would you help us to see who you tell us that we are, and by your Spirit, would you help us to believe that it's true. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.